In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and it shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Our Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
Well, good afternoon. So I'd like to mention two things with respect to our catechesis on prayer, then we'll enter into our afternoon topic. And it's by way of a personal experience I had maybe about 10 years ago. I was in Boston and I was sitting down having lunch with the Oblate priest, and I was sitting down next to a good friend of mine, Father Tim Gallagher, who some of you know. Some of you have seen him on EWTN. Some made the retreat with him over the weekend. I've known Father Tim Gallagher for probably close to 40 years. And we were talking about prayer. And we're talking about, I told him, and this is for my own humiliation, I said that I'm given the exercise for many years, but I struggle with the daily examen. Okay? Have any of you struggled with the daily examen? So I told him I really struggled with it. And in the conversation, these things surface. First of all, he said that you don't have to do it the last minutes of the day. Okay, and many of us think that, okay, your exam has to be done at 11:52 p.m. every night. Okay, it doesn't have to be done the wee hours of the night, and actually can be done at another time. So that I would invite you to think about, because in my experience in spiritual direction, that's usually what most people battle with, making a good daily examen. So that's the first thing he said, and lately when I do my examen, I'll do it often at 9:30, actually walking in the parking lot, in the fresh, quiet presence of Wine Gardens, St. Peter's, at 9:30, it's a calm time. So I'm actually walking, and it's usually, I'd say, 10 to 15 minutes, and I'm falling in love with that, okay? What we do as a community, we pray the rosary at 9 o'clock, we pray the chaplet, we pray night prayer, which takes about half an hour. Then after that, I go out and I stroll through the parking lot and I do my daily examen. So I invite you to take this point seriously, because if it's done well, this can really help you to grow in your spiritual life. And if it's avoided, I think your spiritual life is going to be hampered. It might stagnate, because one of the primary purposes of the daily examen is to see the orientation of your heart. There's a mistaken notion to think that the daily exam, Father Tim said, it's not necessarily moral. Moral means you do it to prepare to go to confession. Secondarily, yes. Secondarily, it can be moral. Okay, you see your moral failures. But more than a moral examine is to see the orientation of your heart. Where has your heart been during the course of the day? How easy it is for your heart to stray from the straight and narrow path. How easy it is to move off in the wrong direction. And this can help us to keep on the straight and narrow path and see what God is saying to us. And if it's done well, you're going to be aware that God speaks to you, as I said earlier, through the Word of God, through nature, the beauty of nature, as well as through circumstances. So you're living out one of the primary purposes of Ignatian spirituality is to see God in all things. As I often quote the Greek poet, in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him we live and move and have our being. Okay, as a conclusion to this encounter with Father Tim, expounding upon the same topic, he said that year when he was meeting his spiritual director, okay, the only thing that they were talking about for a year in spiritual direction was the daily examen. That's what he and his spiritual director discerned was the will of God. When they came to meet, they would talk about daily examen. Guess what came as a result of that? One of his books.
Yep.
Father Tim wrote a book on the daily examen. If you don't have it, buy it. But that came as a result of prayer and spiritual direction discernment. There you have a wonderful book. And I invite all of you to try to buy that book and to read it, and that will motivate us to do this prayer that most of us flounder through. I think that I've made a little bit of progress in the past 10 years, and I know the way to do it after night prayer, walking, just going through the day. I find it to be, I really look forward to it. I don't see it as something that's a drudgery, but I actually look forward to it. Because, you know, if we look forward to something, we do it, right? If we dread something, we run away from it. For example, your kids or your grandchildren. Okay, we're going to eat spinach and liver. We're going to go to Baskin-Robbins. Let's go. Because we prefer the Baskin-Robbins than liver and spinach. Okay, so there you have it. And last is this. All of you should have spiritual direction. Okay? You have it during the retreat. Okay, you've had it every day during the retreat. All of you should have spiritual direction. And if you feel that you're amateurs at this, just listening to Teresa of Avila in the refectory, wow. You're saying Spanish, equally, wow. Wow. How on earth could this great saint have arrived at the heights of the spiritual life, at the heights of perfection, without having spiritual direction? We would not have her as a doctor of the church. We would not have the life, the way of perfection, the interior castle, if she didn't have this John of the Cross, this Peter Alcantara, this Francis Borja, this Jerónimo Gracián. She had three canonized saints. Another one was one of the greatest theologians. Jerónimo Gracián was a Dominican scholar, theologian, intellectual back then. So if you don't know what to do in spiritual direction, you talk about your prayer life. We got spiritual directors here. I mean, it can't be more simpler than that. You talk about your relationship with God. When I go to my spiritual director, we pray together, and right away, off the bat, I talk about my prayer life. I don't talk about this retreat or Marian consecration or my penitence. That'll come later. But the first thing I do is I talk about my relationship with God. And I know this. My friends, if I am walking with God, everything will fall into place. Hello? If I'm walking with God, okay, He'll do the work. The apostolic work, He'll move mountains. He'll convert that penitent. But if I'm united with God. So in a certain sense, if you understand my concept, it makes all of your other work easy because God does the work for you. Our problem, we try to do the work for ourselves, we fall flat on our face. Let God do the work. Let God do the work. Okay? You understand? Good. Okay, now we're going to be doing a somewhat different contemplation, and this you can call the Ignatian two standards of the retreat. Okay? If we're doing Ignatian retreat, you have to have at least some allusion to the two standards. And you're going to be meditating upon Luke chapter 8 and it's verse 26 to 39. It's a longer passage. And it's the encounter between Jesus and Legion. Okay, the encounter between Jesus and Legion. Okay, let me give you about 5 points and then let God do the rest. Okay, beg for the grace of intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. That you love Him more ardently and you follow Him more closely. Okay, related to this topic, we haven't mentioned too much the reality of sin in this retreat, but we recognize we are sinners, and I don't have to remind you, do I? No? We are sinners. But one way to show our love for God, when the devil tempts us, we have a decision. We can either say yes to what the devil is tempting us to, or we can say no. It's either one or the other. Okay, that's the two standards. We can say yes or no. I like to put it in this vein. When you're saying no to the enemy, no to the temptation of the devil, you're saying yes to the love of Jesus Christ. I honestly believe that that's the best way to overcome temptation. Rather than, you know, just clenching your fists and gritting your teeth, it's called Pelagianism. Okay? Pelagianism, doing it by ourselves. No. No. I'm going to call upon God's grace, and I will say no because I love Jesus Christ more than this temptation. Got it? I love Jesus Christ. I love Him and all that He's about. And I love what He's done for me. And I want to love Him with all my heart. I want to die loving Him. I want to love Him forever in heaven, right next to the Blessed Virgin Mary, the angels and saints. So whatever temptation we might be assaulted with, we say no to it. Principally because God loves us and we want to show our love for Christ. It's a different interpretation. There are many ways that we can confront temptation and sin, but I think that personalistic way is the most efficacious. Relying upon God's grace and seeing our friendship with Christ is worth more than anything that the world can offer us. Amen? Okay, so let's go with Jesus to the region of the The Gerasenes or Gadarenes, there's different interpretations. So he crosses Lake Galilee, and once he disembarks, he's met by a demoniac. Demoniac, that's a way of saying a man that's possessed by the devil. And this man has had this problem for a while. He's living in the tombs. Okay, he gashes himself with stones. He tears his clothes off. Okay, and they try to chain the guy. They try to chain him in shackles. But he rips asunder, he rents asunder the chains and the shackles, which manifests a superhuman power. None of us can rent asunder, a chain made of iron, and big links. We can't do that. So we see the demonic force. So Jesus is approaching this man, and he's violent, he's living in the tombs, and he's crying out. And this is what he says. And he doesn't whisper, but he cries at the top of his voice. So he's yelling out, "What do you want of me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, don't torture me." Those are the words of the demoniac. "What do you want of me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? The Most High, I beg you, do not torture me." So the devil within recognizes who's approaching him. There's a recognition of Jesus Christ. Now Jesus, before that, was commanding the impure spirit to come out of the man. So Jesus is commanding the evil spirit to come out, but the devil doesn't come out right away. It's deeply entrenched or deeply rooted within this person. And by the way, it's not going to be one devil. It's going to be a legion. Maybe heard of Roman legion, which means it's a big number. So the Bible says that many times it would seize him, this is the devil, though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, and he breaks the chains, and he's driving this man into solitary places. In other words, he's not present in a social environment, but solitary places, especially in the tombs. So Jesus stops and asks him, "What is your name?" And he says the word Legion. Legion is his name. Because many demons, legion means many demons. Now, they, means the devils in plural, beg Jesus repeatedly not to order them into the abyss, but rather into a group of pigs. So there on the hillside, there's a large herd of pigs. They're feeding on the hillside. So the demons beg Jesus to let them go into the pigs. Very interesting. And Jesus, hearing this, gives them permission. Want to go in the pigs? Go into the pigs. But get out of the guy. Go into the pigs, no? This is one of the most puzzling, enigmatic, I think, fascinating biblical passages you have. What happened? Once they go into the pigs, there's a herd of pigs. They rush down the steep bank into the lake and try to imagine it. They're jumping off the cliff one at a time, and a big number. Jumping off the cliff one at a time, and they're plunging into the lake below, and they're all drowning. They're all dead. So when those tending the pigs, can you imagine if you own those pigs? You come back, they're all... they're all drowning beneath the cliff in the lake below. So when those tending the pigs saw what happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So here you have this man that's been possessed by demons probably a long time. There he is sitting, and he's no longer possessed by the devils. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. And all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got in the boat and left. It's not over. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. What are we to make of this passage? I'd like to give you five considerations of this amazing passage. It's an amazing passage. And it's this. Our spiritual life is a constant warfare. We are in spiritual combat. Always. Until our last breath. And as we're fortifying ourselves in the Lord, we're begging for the grace to know Him, to love Him, to follow Him. We must recognize that we're going to follow the Lord. We are in the army of Christ. We're His foot soldiers. And if Christ had to contact the enemy, to expel the enemy, we have to expel the enemy from our lives. Amen? Number two. This is pure Ignatius now. We will be tempted by the enemy, most especially when we find ourselves in a state of desolation. Cannot repeat that enough. When you find yourself in a state of desolation, then the enemy comes after us, he attacks us, and he looks for our weak point. So recognize, you have to pray for the grace to recognize when you're in desolation. Name it, claim it, and tame it. Amen? Name it, claim it, and tame it. Okay, the third point is this. Never forget that Jesus is much more powerful than all the devils in hell. Amen?
Amen.
Do not empower the devil by thinking that he's dominant over Christ. That's heresy. The devil is a mere creature, and his power is limited by, as the theologians say, the permissive will of God. Huh? Power is limited by the permissive will of God. God allows the devil. Look at this way. God allows the devil to tempt us, what? To bring greater good out of it. What does that mean? Okay. The devil tempts you. What I tell people, if you're tempted by the devil, say the Hail Mary. So every time the devil is tempting, you say the Hail Mary, so you're invoking the Blessed Mother. He's shooting himself in the foot. But God allows that. If you're a soldier of Christ, then you win the battle. Every time you get a temptation, it's a wake-up call to say another Hail Mary. It's going to happen. Mainly, the devil's not going to be tempting you as much because he doesn't want you to be praying Hail Marys, right? Okay, the fourth point is this, directly related to this gospel passage. I mean, I think we've all had this thought, you've probably read this passage before. I've often had this thought, well, you know, Lord, okay, what about those poor pigs that drowned? But even more so, what about, hey, you know, if that was the livelihood of these people that tended the pigs, they were out of a job, no? Right? I've thought about that often, you know, because, you know, the pigs, they're drowned, they're dead, no? And if those who are tending the pigs, say, for example, there's 300 pigs, what are they going to do next, no? I know what you're going to say, make bacon. No. No. Well, the point is this. Okay, here's the point. One, the salvation of one soul is worth more than the whole created universe. Thomas Aquinas, okay? I repeat, the salvation or liberation of one soul is worth more than the whole created universe. Like Thomas Aquinas says this, St. Thomas Aquinas says this, a sinner that's moving from the state of mortal sin to the state of grace is a greater miracle than all the natural miracles of the whole world put together. You have someone who goes in the confessional there, And maybe it's mortal sin. He leaves being freed of mortal sin. That's a greater miracle than all the miracles, natural miracles put together. That's the value. That's the value of one individual and his soul. So if you see it in that light, okay, the pigs are dead and the owners, they have to look for a new job, but this person that was a slave of the devil is free. Okay, then, I actually do this just very calmly in this meditation contemplation. Which is the devil or the devils that you want Jesus to cast out of your life? Which is the devil? Or the devils that you want Jesus to cast out of your life? Can he do it? Are you sure about that?
Yes.
He can. And you see, this guy was, I mean, he was possessed by a whole army of devils. One encounter with Jesus, the guy was totally freed. Once again, we have to believe in the power of Christ. The power of Christ. And don't forget to invite Mary. The Proto-Evangelium, which is Genesis 3:15. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and yours, and she will crush his head. Mary will crush the head of the enemy. So I invite all of you, when we're tempted, don't panic. That makes it worse. Don't get nervous. Don't get agitated. Calm down and say a calm Hail Mary and the devil will take flight. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among them. Bless the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. St. Ignatius, pray for us.